We will continue our series in Philippians. As I've been going through it, I think it's been a very good study for us. Does the font look a little bit better? I think it's a little bit better this week than it was last week. But real quick, did anybody catch the Orioles game last night? So I tell you what, they're kind of letting me down. I had some hope that they would be this miracle team, and it just didn't happen last night, you know. But they're a great example of kind of a team unity right now, and that's kind of where this passage I bring it up, because that's where this passage kind of takes us. Okay, Paul is continuing that theme here with church unity. Okay, and he looks at two great examples that he has that are kind of brothers, and he calls them fellow co-workers and soldiers and Christ with him. And so we're going to dive into that this morning. Okay, so two great examples that we're going to see. And if you read the subtitle in your Bibles. Okay, now again, subtitles aren't divinely inspired. They're just simply there to keep us on track of the pace of thought as we read our Bible. So the NIV may say a different kind of subtitle. The New American Standard may say another different kind of subtitle. But universally, pretty much, the subtitle reads Timothy, and this is kind of a tough one. I actually had to look this up. There's called BibleSpeak.com, which actually pronounces it for you. Epaphroditus. I mean, could you imagine being in class and the teacher calling some of them names? Epaphroditus, are you here? Right? I mean, you know, then you get down to the list and there's somebody in there, Paul. Right? I mean, so Epaphroditus, we're going to talk about him because he's a very key character in kind of what God shows is going on in the kingdom at this point in time when this passage is written. All right, but let's go ahead and dive into the text, okay? So chapter 2, verse 19, let's look into this. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So right off the bat, let's talk about these two characters, these two examples, these two godly men here, according to the Apostle Paul. First, let's talk about Timothy, a little bit of background on Timothy. Timothy kind of became Paul's, almost like in a sense, his second right-hand man. If we look at maybe the Orthodox Church, how they would have bishops, and then they would have, you know, other bishops and priests and pastors underneath them, well, that's kind of the role that Timothy would play. If you go and read Acts chapter 16, verse 1, this is kind of what it says about Timothy and his upbringing. It says here, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, or Lystra, as some of the Greek can actually pronounce it, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Now, this is the part where it talks about where Paul first encountered Timothy, we just read, but Paul also writes two full letters to Timothy. They are called, also along with Titus, they're called the pastoral epistles. They were basically instructions for how a minister or a pastor should proceed in his work to the church. He gave qualifications on how elders should be determined, how overseers should be determined, how deacons should be determined in 1 Timothy. We actually spoke on that a couple of weeks ago. But Timothy was one who was kind of, he was very well versed in the Jewish scriptures, according to Paul, as he makes reference to that in 1 Timothy. And Timothy was also, as many scholars say, was kind of, how should I put it, kind of baby-faced, very, very young-looking. So at times there were, he would struggle early on in his ministry, apparently, when he would go to a divisive situation in the church for, you know, he would have a hard time with, I guess, elders. And so, therefore, Paul would end up sending Titus instead early on. Titus obviously was a little bit more older, a little bit more, I guess you could say, how should I put it, firm in his approach, possibly. And but eventually we see, I think, as we kind of just read there, Timothy kind of grows to the point to where he becomes literally Paul's, like, right-hand man, kind of his, for lack of a better word, like his associate pastor, I guess you could say. Okay, so Timothy was also, at one point, we know, captive. He was actually thrown into prison. He was suffered the same hardships that Paul did. If we were to read Hebrews 13:23, it actually talks about Timothy being released. Okay, so as Timothy suffered some kind of, I should say, jail time to that effect. But let's look at, continue what Paul says specifically here about Timothy. We've done some background. Now let's look at what Paul says to Timothy here. Okay? But I hope to the Lord that Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else, listen to this now, here's what Paul says, amongst all of his companions, I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So, we know that Timothy was just a genuine shepherd of the church. He was very, very much concerned of the church's welfare, even to the point to where he was willing to put the church above himself. There was nobody, according to Paul, which we have just read, that exemplified that. I mean, so we're talking Silas, Luke would be in that circle. Titus would be in that circle. Demetrius, several other close companions of Paul that were actually esteemed Christians at the point. And Timothy is being referred to as, there's no one else that will, that is basically like me. He continues to go on where he says that he seeks the interest of Christ, and Paul refers to that. He says, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his, Timothy, proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child. Listen to this now. Here's how close they were. Like a child serving his father. Like a child serving his father. So at some point, Timothy and Paul just got so close. And after years of going from town to town and preaching and just kind of, you know, suffering through the persecution, the trials, the tribulations, they basically had like a father-son relationship. They got that close together. Timothy, not only did he, minister with Paul, but he sought the interest of Christ. Now, if you remember early on this letter, this would be a couple months ago, but Paul referred to, there were some Christians who either preached Christ out of, you know, love and kindness and, you know, genuine motives, but then there were some who preached Christ out of envy and selfishness, in a way where they could move up in stature. That's in Philippians chapter 1. So at this point, I believe that Paul is talking about those Christians. He said there's several others here that are preaching Christ out of their selfishness, out of their own interests. But not Timothy. Timothy focuses on the interests of Christ. He's a difference maker. So not only did Timothy focus on the interests of Christ, but he was approved workman of the gospel. Like I said, it's very possible that throughout this point in time, Timothy has already potentially suffered many persecutions, trials, and hardships. He's overcome it all. He's kind of ran, he's running the race, and he's just kind of passing everybody by. He is an approved workman for the gospel. There is no doubt that you should not have any kind of faith in Timothy. Right? There's every reason to have faith in this young man. He is going to be somebody that will be there through the end. He is an approved workman of the gospel. And then he is a respected speaker on Paul's behalf. One of the things that Timothy probably had going for him was that he was a Greek. Okay? So back then, remember, Jews were not very well taken by Greek citizens, especially when it came to religion and philosophy. Timothy could have helped bridge that gap, okay, ethnically and racially. And whenever Paul write a letter, he would actually go and speak on Paul's behalf, and he would basically assume kind of Paul's apostolic authority at that time in the church, speaking to the church on Paul's behalf. So we know that Timothy is a great influence, and Paul obviously was going to send him to the Philippian church. Now, however, we got to remember at this time, he said, look, I'm not going to send him right away. I'll send him to you shortly. The apostle Paul at this point was captive. If you were to read kind of captivity and study the archaeological evidence, he probably wasn't in a prison cell necessarily. He was probably more like on house arrest. And so he was therefore able to have visitors that would come in and possibly take care of him, help minister with him. He would also have individuals write his letters as well. So it wasn't that Paul was lonely. It's just that he really basically couldn't go anywhere. He probably, at some point, if he was by himself, would not have the proper essentials that he would need. And having Timothy there, when you think about it, if you have all these rivals going around preaching Christ out of selfishness and trying to get their own prestige and their own, basically establish their own kingdom, as you say, Paul, they would probably want to see Paul fall, because Paul would be an obstacle. You know how Paul was when he talked about those that preached Christ out of negative motives. And so Timothy would be a good bystander there. He would be able to go through the trial. Timothy would be there to help give word, possibly along with other co-workers. So he says, instead, I'm going to send you Epaphroditus. So a little bit about Epaphroditus. Let's look into this here. Let's read about Epaphroditus one more time. 25 through 30, he says, here's what he says about Epaphroditus. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister in my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So Epaphroditus, a different kind of background here. As we look at the work that he does for Paul, one could say at this point that he was probably a deacon, as Paul, in his opening introduction to the Philippian church, addresses the overseers and the deacons. So therefore, possibly Epaphroditus would have been a part of that group. There isn't much else left in the Bible about him. We look at historical writings and from ancient historians and also biblical archaeology would suggest that Epaphroditus, while he was very close to the Philippian community in that church, was probably not from that community. Okay, if you look at his name, it actually has at the base of it is Aphrodite, right? So she was, in Greek mythology, a Greek god or goddess. Now, according to Greek legend and myth, she washed up on the shore of Cyprus and there became a temple built there. I believe she was the god of fortune, as they would call. So actually, when people would gamble, they would actually roll a dice and say, Epaphroditus. Okay, it actually means gambler, one of fortune, by the meaning of the name Epaphroditus. So, how do you get to Philippi? He was possibly a Roman soldier at one point, back in about 40 or 30 BC or so, when Rome, Philippi, they would actually, leave soldiers there, and those soldiers would, get some land, some farming, and things of that nature. And they would basically, make their home there. And so that's possibly how Epaphroditus came to Philippi. There's no, obviously there's no inscriptions or anything in reference to the goddess Aphrodite or Aphrodite. They believe that possibly his parents were worshipers of that god, and they therefore named him and after that god in a sense. And that would make him essentially not from that area, because that mythology, that line of thought was not present in Philippi at the time. So, being that he's got this military background, it tells us a little bit about him. I'm talking to you about this stuff because I think it tells us a little bit about the individual. We're focusing on the individuals, their backgrounds, and what principles we can take from their lives. So we know that he was a leader in the church of Philippi. When the church could not go to Paul, they sent to Epaphroditus. Now, on his way there, he would, like I say, he was possibly a deacon. His job was to care for Paul and be an attendant, almost like an assistant in ministry there. Now, somewhere along the line, Epaphroditus became very, very ill, to the point of death, according to Paul here. But it says that God's sovereign mercy brought him through it, that Paul said that God saved me sorrow upon sorrow by delivering Epaphroditus. So not only did he cherish his church, but he was also saved physically by God. He was so distressed, that his church possibly thought that he was dead. At some point, the Philippian church had received word that Epaphroditus had become ill. We don't know how they received that word, but according to this passage we just read, they received word that he became ill by means of word of mouth, letter, whatever. So, now they would not have received word that he had gotten better yet, apparently. As we look at this passage here, some have said, did Epaphroditus become homesick? That's not legitimate here. There isn't anything worrying to suggest that. Okay, possibly he was at the point where, again, being in Roman captivity with Paul, which is where he went, he labored so fiercely to the point in the ministry, to the point of death. He became sick. Again, Epaphroditus was probably a man in, I would say, probably his 50s, 60s, if he was a retired Roman soldier. So, again, he wasn't like a young buck that could, just take on harsh punishment. He was an older gentleman who would have been possibly, the physical end of things for the ministry could have possibly made an ailment to him. But nevertheless, he was saved by God from this physical thing. But also, he was willing to sacrifice his life for Christ. We talked about his name where he was a gambler. His name meant one of fortune or one who gambles. Well, he was willing to gamble his life for Christ. Whenever you left and made a journey like that from Philippi to potentially Ephesus, or Caesarea, which is where I believe Paul was actually imprisoned. I don't think he was in Rome yet. You took your life in your own hands. It was not like you had police officers patrolling the highway. If you didn't have a chariot, it would take you 3 or 4 times as long to get there. And somewhere along that line, you had to make sure you had food. You had to make sure you had shelter. You had to make sure you had all these different kinds of things. So whenever you made a journey like that, you were literally taking your life in your own hands back then. It was the wild, wild west. So technically, you can call it the wild, wild east back then. Okay? So Epaphroditus was willing to do that. So what are some things we can glean from these two individuals? Well, if we look at some themes, again, Paul is very thematic in his writings. And Philippians 2:4, he says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others." So in the previous passage, Paul is now taking these themes, these principles that he's instilling and telling the Philippians to do. He is now giving them examples of those who actually do it. In Epaphroditus' case, he refers to where he was obedient, just like how Christ was, even to the point of death. So these parallels, these themes are starting to play out in Paul's letter. And what can we glean from it? So, well, we need to look out to others for others' needs, especially our church body. Okay? Especially our church body. And I'm not talking just simply, you know, we're saying a prayer for them. Somebody's sick, you know, it'd probably be a good idea to give them a meal. Right? If somebody's grieving, it'd be a good idea, if, you know what, that we possibly, you know, pay some more visits. If there's somebody that's just lost their job and they're just hurting, you know, it happens to us all. We all get there. Well, that's why we have a benevolence fund to take care of things like that. It is our job as a church, as a Christian, okay, not just corporately, but also as individuals, to take care of the needs and interests of others. And especially when we go through transitions like we're going through right now, there's a lot of times where we want to see things that we want to see. We just do. We just have a passion for it, and that's all well said and good. You know, we want to see certain ministries pop up. We want to see certain, how should I put it, dreams happen. We all have dreams about great things happening through our church's mission and ministry, right? We tithe for it. We sacrifice our time for it. We give our talents to it. We sacrifice our time from our family for it, right? We do a lot of that stuff. But just because that we've sacrificed all those things in our lives, that does not mean that we should just put our dreams, our interests above everybody else's. That's part of what it means, you know, to attend to the needs and interests of others when we go through transition, is that we're looking for win-win situations where everybody can be happy. Be obedient to God's will. You know, that's a tough one, because first you need to find out what God's will is, correct? It's hard to be obedient to God's will if we're not very good at discerning what it is. So we are to discern God's will, be obedient to it. A big part of that is through prayer, through reading our scriptures that God has given us to discern what that will is, to look through that discernment through other people that could potentially say something to us. Just like how Epaphroditus was obedient to God's will and was willing to take the dangerous trip to Paul and be with him there. Also, we are to honor servants of the Lord. So when I refer to this, obviously, in this context, Paul is referring basically to leadership, overseers, deacons, those that have sacrificed much for the Lord and his kingdom. They are due that. And obviously our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. In 2:5, here's what Paul says. And here's basically the theme, if we were to boil down Philippians to a nutshell so far. If we were to read 2:5, he says this: have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes through the hymn. We are to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. If you want to read 6-11, I'm not going to read it now, but we are to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. We are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing this, I think that he was optimistic that he was going to get out, that he was willing to gamble his life for the gospel. I mean, again, it's a great story there if we were to read Paul about his life. One who was a Pharisee above Pharisee, who was probably, actually, if you didn't know this, he was probably right in line to be the high priest of the Sanhedrin. That's pretty high up there in Jewish life. Okay, he was that well thought of for his age. But he was willing to actually go in chains instead for the gospel. Just like Epaphroditus, he was willing to roll the dice and for Christ. There might be some of you here that maybe you don't know the Lord, or maybe, you know, perhaps you need a rededication. You rededicate yourself to the Lord. We talked about that here when we had Lord's Supper. That's what we're doing. We are rededicating ourselves to the Lord by remembering what he did for us. Maybe it's time, you know, that we take a gamble again. Maybe it's time we gamble on the Lord. I tell you what, it's a pretty good wager. According to Pascal's wager, he says this to the unbeliever. He says, you know, if I put my faith in Christ, you know, what could I possibly lose? I've missed all the bad things. I've missed all the sinful things. I've missed the drinking. I've missed the gambling. I've missed the adultery. I've missed all the sinful things and pleasures of this world could offer. But if I don't put my wager on the Lord, if I don't gamble on the Lord, guess what you just lost? You just lost eternal life. So I would ask you today, as you bow your heads and you pray with me, maybe today it's time that you are willing to be like Epaphroditus, maybe you're willing to be like Paul and even Timothy, and maybe you're willing to gamble on the Lord. Maybe you're willing to say, you know what, Lord, you're going to be my lottery ticket. You're going to be the thing that I put everything into. Maybe today you say, you know what, I've gotten off track. I've just gotten to a point to where I just kind of haven't really been able to be obedient to God's will. For some reason, there's going to be several of them, but maybe you need to come down today, or even as we stand and sing, maybe you need to rededicate yourself to Him and then say, Lord, you know what, I'm going to go back, and as I've rededicated myself today to you at this table, Lord, I'm going to follow that through day in and day out. Lord, we thank you just for this time as we look at two great examples that you've given us, Lord, that have labored for the faith, historical Christians that were just great champions of the faith, were tossed into situations, Lord, that none of us probably have ever been in and wouldn't even imagine being in. But Lord, it is great to see men of the Bible, Lord, that were just average people, Lord, that were willing to go out and just do things and sacrifice their lives for you. And to live for you. Lord, help us follow their example as we live day in and day out for you. Lord, help us, give us the strength, give us the energy, give us the wisdom, the discernment we need to follow your will for our lives. And again, Lord, there's always usually someone in the room, but if they do not know you, Father, Lord, I just pray that, you know, it's time. Lord, bring them right to this altar. Bring them to their knees. Lord, just bring them home to you today, spiritually. Lord, have them put their wager on you, Lord, that you can provide them not just eternal life, Lord, but just a life that's just fulfilling and just completely worth living. Lord, we thank you for all your grace. Amen.